Good morning, church. Hallelujah. Super excited to preach this message today. We're in the book of John, and we enter into chapter 2. The title of my message today is Water into Wine, the First Sign of Glory. The Gospel of John is such a powerful gospel, and it can be split up into four sections. Chapter 1, the Apostle John introduces us to who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made through Him and for Him. And finally, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In chapters 2 through 12, John accounts for the ministry and miracles, or signs as he calls them, lost my place. I'm sorry. No, I know. Thanks, babe. In 2 through 12, John accounts for the ministry of miracles of Jesus, supporting the doctrine, belief of his divinity. In chapters 13 through 17, John accounts for the time Jesus spent sharing wisdom and direction with his disciples in the upper room, concluding his gospel with Jesus' Passion Week and resurrection in chapters 18 through 20. The purpose of this gospel is evangelistic, so that all those who read it may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. No wonder this is the most suggested book of the Bible to study for a non-believer and a new believer. Last week we finished chapter 1. Jesus began to draw his first disciples to himself by saying, "Follow me and come and see." Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael are the first disciples to follow Jesus. So as we begin chapter 2 today, the setting is a wedding in Cana, at Cana in Galilee. The mission and the ministry of Jesus has officially begun. The Son of God will leave his mark on humanity and ultimately bring salvation to his people. Amen? So I'm going to read you this whole section so you can we can all wrap our minds around the story, and then we'll break it down. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for the ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. All right, so let's look at verses 1 and 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So 3 days, on the third day, 3 days, 3 days after what? 3 days after Philip, Jesus had called Philip and Nathanael. This is the kind of that little space between when he had called his disciples to himself. 3 days later, they're at a wedding. It might have taken them a day or two to get there walking, but this is, it's all logistically accounted for. Can we show the slide, Tim? Okay, I forgot my pointer, but you can see it. Cana is about 9 to 13 miles north of Nazareth. Nazareth is in the middle towards the bottom, and Cana is where that red dot is. They're estimating this where exactly Cana is, but it's about 9 to 13 miles north of Nazareth. And I share that because they're both very small towns. Nazareth was a town of about 500, and Cana was even less than that. So what do we know about small towns? Everybody knows everybody, right? Everybody knows everything that's going on. People talk. It's a small town. You can't really do much without the whole town knowing. So that's kind of the scenario of this. Jesus, and you know, we see that Mary was here at the wedding. Jesus is invited. Nathanael's actually from Cana. So it makes sense for us to understand that this was like, you know, people in Nazareth and people in Cana, they knew each other. This was a wedding of maybe not relatives, maybe, but in some way, but very close friends, like family, tight, right? They do life together all the time. And I want to point out something pretty wonderful and beautiful that Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding. You know, God loves marriage. Like, marriage between a man and a woman, it means a lot to God. I mean, Jesus does his first miracle here. And it shows what kind of, you know, when God had in mind for man not to be alone, when he created woman. They're equal in importance, equal creations, equally loved by God, equally gifted, equally powerful. And yet God has this structure where a man has strengths where a woman doesn't, and a woman has strengths where a man doesn't. And it's this beautiful coming together of two sinners, two broken people that are supposed to learn following Christ. And look, the smartest thing that these newlyweds did was invite Jesus to their wedding. Amen. Always invite Jesus to the wedding. Have him be a part of the ceremony. And so he, you know, God, and then God blesses that, because let me tell you what, marriage is the greatest school of sanctification I think I've ever experienced. Amen. Hallelujah. Marriage can be tough in some ways, and it can be very, very, very beautiful in many ways. I think what it comes down to is us really learning how to lay down our life for somebody else in a very real way. Learning how to crucify our own ego and serve one another. Verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Weddings back then would last a week. Like, the whole process could last months between the courting and but the actual wedding ceremony lasted a week. And Mary is obviously invested in this wedding celebration. To run out of wine. See, wine is a symbol of joy. The wine is a symbol of the joy of salvation. And for a newlywed couple to run out of wine at a party like this would be socially devastating. People would talk about this, man, he can't even provide enough wine for the wedding. What kind of marriage is this going to be? And I know this might sound, you know, trippy, but this is the way people, this is the way it was. Like, it was the, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was like the wife's family's responsibility to pay for the wedding, and then the husband's family's responsibility to pay for the party or something like that, one or the other. But they were accountable, and the wine was gone. And obviously Mary and Jesus cared about these two newlyweds. So what does she do? She presents an issue, the issue to Jesus. She doesn't come off with demands. She just presents the issue to Jesus. Now, Mary's not divine. There's no deity in her, but she is the mother of the Son of God. Amen. She's watched him, raised him for 30 years. He's gone into ministry at 30 years old, and he will do this ministry for 3 solid years before he pays for our sins. So she knows who he is. She says, hey, the wine's gone. You know, we should do the same thing with Jesus. Don't ever be afraid to present an issue to him. We take our issues to the Lord. How big, how small, just that's the beautiful thing about God. He wants to do life with us. We don't have to wait until a huge, you know, I don't want to bother you with this small thing. We present all of our stuff to God. We live our life openly to him. Jesus, move in my life. Verse 4. So he says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now, Jesus is not being disrespectful here, even though if I ever called my mom woman, she'd be like, what'd you call me? But in the translation, he might as well have said, ma'am, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come. And again, if this is a rebuke at all, it's a soft one. Because what he's doing with Mary right now is he's distancing himself from her as her son. And he's identifying himself as, you know why I'm here. I am no longer your son. I'm your Messiah. I'm at work right now. Like God, I'm on mission right now. And so he's signifying the separation of that, of the one relationship, and that we've entered into the new. I'm not listening to human beings anymore. I only listen to my Father. Amen? Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so I picture this. Because Mary is a human and she processed in this situation. He says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour's not yet come. And I can just imagine her sitting there staring at him for a second, processing. And then she says, do whatever he tells you. You know, like, okay, do whatever he says. These are Mary's last recorded words in the New Testament. Pretty deep and profound for every servant. Do whatever Jesus says. They didn't ask questions. Let me see here. Stop. Support me in this. I know. So, we are to, you know, we're to take Mary's advice. We do whatever Jesus says. We obey and we execute immediately and effectively everything that he tells us to do. Mary knew that she didn't know what Jesus would do. She just knew Jesus would do something. We don't know what Jesus is going to do in our situations. We just know that he will do something. Something beyond my human thought and control is happening spiritually because God is for me, not against me. Amen. He said that he would turn all things good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. These are the things that we remember in situations like this. In verse 6 and 7, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. These six water jars hold 20 to 30 gallons. Filled would be filled would be about 120 to 180 gallons of water. These water jars are connected, because here's like the deeper truth of the scriptures. Yes, Jesus is saving this wedding, but this is the reason why John calls these signs. Jesus is declaring something through this miracle. These water jars are connected with the system of the law, the ceremonial washing and cleansing. And Jesus is going to turn it into wine, into new wine, because he's the new covenant. He's declaring that I have fulfilled this law of the ceremonial washing and don't do this and you got to do that and all the everything that the law required was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so not only does he save his party, but he declares that I am the new covenant. The old has passed away and the new is here. These servants were not only obedient, but they also gave it 100% effort, man. They filled the jars to the brim. They filled them. They topped them off. The effort that they put in without question or anything, but just obeying Jesus is beautiful to watch. No half measures, right? Can you imagine if they only filled the jars halfway? Fill it all. Believe it. In verse 8 and 9, then he told them, "Now draw out some water. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," or the head waiter, okay? He's in control of the party. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Can you imagine drawing and taking it to the, oh my gosh, what's about to happen? Because it doesn't say when the water turned into wine. It's just by the time it touched that guy's lips, it was transformed. There's three things that I want us to look at. These servants obeyed immediately. They filled the jars. They obeyed completely. They filled them to the brim. There was nothing added to this water, but the water completely changed. And number three, they obeyed each instruction as it came. Fill, take, fill, draw, and take it. They obeyed Jesus throughout the whole process. Excuse me. Jesus turned the water into wine with no touch. There was no touch. There were no words. He didn't say, let there be wine. Just his sovereign will. He willed that water into wine himself. And it shows of his omnipotence, which means unlimited power. It's the omnipotence of God. His unlimited power to do anything with anyone and he can do anything. When we sing it, he can do anything. He really can. He can turn something. He can create something out of nothing. He takes nothing and creates something. He takes dead and he gives life. When we see tragedy, he sees opportunity. When we see adversity, he sees an opportunity to grow. He will bring life out of death. He is omnipotent. He's fulfilling that Old Testament law. And providing a new wine for us. The new wine of salvation in Christ. It's his first miracle pointing to that. You have to remember that John's whole gospel is purposed. I believe that he records 8 miracles and calls them signs to point us. Right? The beginning, he said, the word... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is pointing to that declaration that we would see that this is not a fairy tale. This is not, I know I say this a lot, but I believe that because of our culture and the, you know, movies that we watch and we can think that this might be just metaphorical. This might be a book of just making me a better person now. And it's not. This is a historical, several, 66 historical documents in one book of the truth of history. And it's John documenting this history about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, and this is what he did. He did messianic things. When God wills a salvation of a person, none can prevent it. When he wills our safety, nothing can harm us. When he wills our everlasting inheritance in heaven, in glory, and he does, we will get it. And I love how he uses people. He uses people in his miracles. Jesus could have turned this water into wine himself. He could have taken every glass And had it been wine, and it just, take a sip, oh, it's full again. Take a sip, oh, it's full again. He could do anything he want, but he uses people. When God loves to use us in the miracle. Why? So he can share in the beauty of the miracle. We get to share in the miracles. You know, like when we're obedient to God and we lay hands on each other and we pray for each other, and then God answers the prayer. Isn't it awesome to be a part of watching somebody's life change, of watching them get healed, of watching their dysfunctional marriage become a solid marriage that ministers to other broken marriages, to watch somebody that struggled with lying or anger, suicidal thoughts, and see them meet Jesus and transform their minds. It's beautiful. And to walk alongside somebody and talk about the scriptures together and watch the miracle happen is the best. Amen? It's the best. That's why, I mean, I'm so thankful you guys gave me this job. Because I love being around the miracles. And if you, when you serve God, and you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be, you know, a leader in the church. I'm talking about, you're a leader in your home. You're a leader at your job. You're a Christian. That's your pulpit. And when you share the love of Christ with somebody and they receive that and they begin to follow you as you follow Christ, it's an honor. It's humbling, right? To be used by God like that. I know if you've ever shared your faith with somebody and you've seen the light go on, you've seen God grab them, it's like, wow, I know why I'm here. It's not to pay the bills and grind it out Monday through Friday, that's for sure. It's to share the love of God with people. That is our main goal, is to love God and love each other. How do we love each other correctly? By sharing the love of Jesus Christ with each other. In action, in word, in deed. That's how we change our world. Amen? That's how we change the world that is in our sphere of influence around us. Is being bold enough to be a Christian at wherever we go. Share our faith with whomever looks, well, with whomever, period. Verse 10. Then this master of the ceremony called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now." And I'm sure the bridegroom was like, "Huh? Yeah. That's the way we roll." But it's a picture. It's a very, very real picture of how the world does it, right? Put our best foot forward, and then once you've had a little bit too much to drink, we throw out the Boone's Farm. You know, it's sin is fun for a season, and then it's not. You know, the carnal nature can seem fun and satisfying at first, but there's a price to pay. And it will leave you lacking in the end. But with God, not only does life get better, because it does. I'm not preaching a prosperity message here. I'm not telling you you're going to be rich and have a Ferrari. Life gets better When we begin to be healed of our past, life gets better. When we're able to start managing relationships, not based on the other person's actions, but how we respond to them, that makes life better. When we learn how to have self-control and control this evil thing, life gets better. But the best is yet to come. With Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Hallelujah. So this is premium tasting wine that this head waiter is drinking, and it speaks of the new blessing which has come as a result of the presence of Jesus. It speaks to the joy of a spiritual life. God has brought his best, his son, our Lord. The best is here. Which is in contrast to what God did with Moses. When he was, delivering the Israelites from Egypt. Moses turned water into blood in judgment. Jesus is turning water into wine in salvation. There's a juxtaposition here because Jesus says he's fulfilled the old. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world when he came. I came to save it. It's when he returns as a judge. We're in the church age right now where it's about by grace through faith that he draws his people to him, and he will not lose one. Everyone that God has willed to be in his family will be. And just like my brother, was moved by that song and said, I think about my family and friends that don't know Jesus yet. Just keep praying for them. Don't forget to pray for them. Lift them up in prayer and ask God to grab a hold of their heart. Because a regenerated heart is a God thing. We can't save anybody and we can't send anybody to hell, so don't even try. But pray for them. Be that representation of what an attractive follower of Jesus looks like, meaning you're filled with compassion. You allow them to be themselves and you're loving them anyway. But love is always in truth too. So if you need to create some boundaries around some toxic people, do it. Be wise. But we might be the only Jesus that they see. Verse 11. So what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Apostle John calls them signs, not miracles, because signs reveal. Signs give direction. And every single miraculous thing Jesus did pointed to him being exactly who the prophets prophesied about, and that he would fulfill exactly who he said he was when he said, I am. You go tell them I am. And these signs are proofs that reveal three things. One, the Lord's divinity. That he is, yes, he was human, but he is God. That his father's our father. Not Joseph. Joseph was his stepdad. Number two, it proofs that reveal his mission. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. That which was lost. I came to save. And number three, his goodwill towards men and the truth that he taught. It reveals his love for us, his compassion for us. What I'm so grateful for is that this isn't a works-based. Salvation isn't works-based. Works should come out as a fruit of our salvation, sure. I'm not denying that. That's in James. Faith without works is dead. But the requirement for salvation doesn't require us to meet a certain status. It is surrendering our life. Okay. And this is also a God thing, but it's that moment where I surrender. I can't earn my way into heaven. Jesus, with the faith that I have, that you lived the life that I was supposed to live, a perfect life in thought, word, and deed, I was supposed to do that, and I let's just say I have not. Amen? Nobody has. I believe with the faith that I have that you lived that life, you taught the heart of God all along the way. You revealed and you gave us signs in miraculous ways, proving who you were. You don't expect me to have faith in a theory. You don't expect me to have faith in a fairy tale. You are real. You did this and you left evidence for your church. And then you died on the cross and you paid the price that I was supposed to pay. You paid for sin. You paid for my sin. And what you ask of me is to deny myself, pick up my cross and follow you. It means you've asked me the requirement is repentance. I repent of my sin, Jesus. You are my Lord and Savior. I deny my own self to live my life on my terms, and I now commit to your obedience to your word. Am I going to do it perfectly? No. But I am yours. I'm yours to mold. I am coming to you with all of my strengths and all of my weaknesses. I'm coming to you a broken man, hat in hand, Jesus, to save me. He is faithful in that to all of us. That's why you never know. You just never know who's God's going to grab and change. And that's the beautiful part of Jesus. He's not looking for the religious elite. He's looking for the humble and the broken in heart. The ones that will crucify their ego. Crucify that sinful desire to be somebody and just be a servant of the Lord. Just live a life learning how to be selfless, to care for others, to be gentle. That goes against especially anything our culture's teaching you. It goes against all that stuff. But it's the truth. Jesus is beginning to reveal the truth through miracles to these people, to us. In verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Listen, so there's no record. John did not reveal, but it seems like all these people at the wedding, including the servants that served the wine, did not follow Jesus. They were amazed by the miracle. You see, there is a difference. Everyone loves a blessing. Everybody wants to be blessed. But few are willing to follow Jesus. And you will see throughout all the Gospels, but you'll see as we go through the Gospel of John, the difference between the people that are hanging out, wanting to see the miracles, wanting to see that, you know, and wanting to be blessed, wanting to be healed. But when it comes to following him, people fall away. When it comes to really dying to self and becoming a servant of God, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? That's a whole different life choice. And so the only people that go to Capernaum are Mary, Jesus' brothers, and his disciples. So where are you at today? That's the question. Did you come here to meet with God? Not this church as a whole, but there are people, and praise God. People come to church because they feel like they don't really belong anywhere else. They come to church because, you know, in this community, you know, we give everybody a shot, right? We don't judge you on your past. We don't judge you how you look. If we do, we're sinning. But we're not supposed to. And so a lot of people come and they gather just like with Jesus to be a part of something. But I encourage you, church. And I'm glad you're here today. But for your own good, really follow Jesus. And what's the best way to get to know God? He's in the scriptures. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Every word that has been written down was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word, God, Jesus is in this whole thread of 66 books points to Christ. And so don't make church about a gathering. Again, I honor you for coming today. You could be anywhere on Sunday morning. You're here, but don't just make it about Sundays and then go home and get back on your phone and go home and get back, you know, watching that 10 season series. It's okay. I know you're going to do it anyway, babe. But incorporate, look, that's why we have Bible studies here, like Johnny was sharing. Our Bible studies are so interactive. So, hey, it's me and you. We're on level ground. Even if you're a new Christian, you don't ever have to be afraid to get connected here and go, hey, I really don't know yet. I'm learning. We love that. And praise God that we don't talk in King James. We talk in a way that we understand each other. And that's what's so important about discipleship and Bible study, is that we And this is our scope of control. We position our lives in a way to where we get to know God better. We get to know Christ better, which means we get to know ourselves better. And we begin to be better. Amen? Are you willing to follow him no matter what the cost? Because it will cost you. It will cost you to follow Jesus. It might cost you friends. Well, friends. But I know how scary that can be. Nobody wants to be alone. Trust God. Trust God. Your real friends? Well, at the very least, respect what you're doing. I have friends that aren't saved, and I hope you do too. They respect me. I minister where I can, but I don't shove nothing down their throats. I love them for who they are, and I let my life, preach for me. And I just keep loving them, right? And I'm keeping them around, but they respect. Those are my friends, right? They're like, hey, I'm not there, but I totally get it. And I see how committed you are. Those are your friends. People that are like, he's a Jesus freak. You know, he don't party no more. Well, amen. I hope not. Those people are acquaintances. Amen. Like that's your real, your people will stick by you no matter what. So, bottom line is this. We see now that Jesus is proving to this world that there's one God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's only one true God. There's only one true God that has created the heavens and the earth. There's a one true God that has created you and I. And our whole existence is to enjoy God and enjoy each other. And love God and love each other. Everything else hangs on those two things. Love God, love people. You get those two right, you'll get the rest right. Amen? So, as I close, I don't ever want to miss an opportunity. We're all at different places in here. And we like to, what we believe, and I believe through experience, that the first step is surrender. I stand on the fact that a regenerated heart happens by God's will. Something happens when a sinner cries out for Jesus. Amen? And so we like to give that opportunity in this church. So if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've said the prayer before, but you know your life, it does not, you're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. And I want to give you an opportunity to rededicate yourself to him. Salvation has come to this house today. Don't pass up the opportunity to surrender your life to Christ and watch the miracle happen. Miracles will happen in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to rededicate your heart, just raise your hand and we'll pray. Amen. See your hands. See your hands. Hallelujah. Okay, church, let's pray this prayer together. Father God in heaven, Thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. Today, I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. I love you guys. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go. Oh, Lord. Holy Spirit, just remind us this week how blessed we are to have you. And that all the people that are around us, God, need you. Let us be a light that shines in the darkness. Let us be the healing that the broken people need. Let us be the light that the blind need to see, God, in our sphere of influence. And so give us great wisdom and discernment this week as we go. And bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.